Let's take our Bibles and head back this week and next as we conclude our journey with Miss Ruth. Go to Ruth chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4. And then in 3 weeks, we'll be sharing communion together. We have a very safe way of doing that. We have a bunch of prepackaged items that we'll be using so we don't have to pass and touch and all of that, but we'll be enjoying the Lord's Supper together after the conclusion of this series. Let me review very quickly chapter 3. I brought you a two-part sermon entitled Blessed Assurance. And we learned through the eyes of Naomi that we find blessed assurance when we follow God's signpost. God has some signposts out there for us, showing us the way. When we follow those, we're blessed. From Ruth's perspective, we learned we received blessed assurance by trusting God's protection. She was just trusting herself under the wing of the Lord and under the wing of Boaz. And then through Boaz's eyes, we learned that we received blessed assurance by reflecting God's character. Reflecting His character. Today, one little word with huge implications. The word, redeemed. We sang it already a few times, redeemed. If you're a Christian today, that word ought to be special to you. And if you've never really understood that word, let me unpack it for you if I may. It comes etymologically from French and Latin. And when we unpack it, we know what re is, right? Re, to do again or back or over. And demire from the Latin would be to purchase or to buy. And so it is literally to buy back, to buy back. And you say, well, what does that really mean? Well, I think it relates very clearly to the word that Jesus spoke on the cross. Hello, Jason Breland, by the way. Good morning. Good to see you, friend. Welcome. This is Grace Baptist Church. We're glad you're here. Good to see you. Make your father-in-law look better. Welcome home, Jason. Did you want to come audition? We've got a spot. Okay, all right. Just checking if you... just kidding, Jeff. We don't have a spot. Just chill out. Good to see you, brother. Good to see you. And by the way, let me say to Kevin and Miss Sharon a congrats. I didn't want to say it when they weren't in the house because you need to congratulate them in person. Congratulations on the birth of their first grandbaby, a grandson. He's a cute little guy. And I don't think either one of you have stopped grinning, have you, for the last week or so? So congratulations to your son, your daughter-in-law over in the Tulsa area. And I'm just glad you came back. I didn't know if we'd get you back or not. So thanks for coming back. Okay, so let me talk about this word from John 19:30 real quick, if I may. It is tetelestai. You've heard that, right? It is finished, paid in full. You say, well, what is Jesus referring to? It, in the preceding verses, is all things according to the Scripture. In other words, Jesus paid the price for our sin. You say, what is the price for sin? Well, the Bible tells us, death, right? For the wages of sin is death. And so Jesus paid the price and bought us back, bought us from the slave market of sin so that we don't have to be slaves. We are now sons. We're sons and daughters of the King. And redemption, or to redeem, is one of the biggest concepts in all of the Bible. In fact, if we talk about the big picture of Scripture, the meta narrative, big story, it is creation. God made us in His image. Fall. We willfully disobeyed through our first parents, Adam and Eve. And then much of the Bible, from Genesis 3 through Revelation, is redemption. It's the story of Jesus buying us back from sin. And then, of course, restoration. At the end of it all, in the new heavens and new earth, God will restore things to the way they always ought to have been. And so redemption, or redeem, is a huge, huge concept. It's the big picture of the Bible. But, you know, let me talk to you for a minute about this concept of big picture versus looking at things really focused. There was an app our youngest daughter, Hannah, loved to play years ago. I don't know if she still plays it or not. But the app was called Close Up. And if any of you have ever seen that, it gives you pictures of something really, really zoomed in, and then you have to guess what it is. Like, you might look at the outside of an onion and think it's some wild terrain somewhere, but you guess, and then it zooms out and shows you the big picture. Now, you've heard something like that before, and this idea of don't miss the forest for the trees. What does that mean? It means I can be so focused on a tree or a part of a tree that I miss the big picture, that I miss what's going on, kind of like what's going on around us right now. We hear the news about riot protest, about COVID, about increased in numbers and other things. And as parents, we're concerned, of course, because our two kids, our two youngest are in Florida. They're spending a couple of weeks with friends, and the numbers are kind of going crazy around there. We're trusting God, but we're also saying, okay, that thing you planned, we might have to adjust that. You might not be able to do that right now. So we're making adjustments. We're tweaking things. We're being wise, trying to be smart. But we've also got to understand in the big picture, God wants us to learn something. God never wastes pain. God never wastes trial or hardship. So what might God be teaching us about faith and trust and walking with Him in this season and being wise? You see, what we need to do today is we need to talk about the big picture redemption, and I'll certainly come back to it, but we're going to get to it by focusing close up for a few minutes. Let's look at this particular story, this particular account that's going to unfold, because today, everything the book's been written about really comes home. This is where we see God teaching us. This is what the story has been about from the very beginning. Stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word today. Ruth chapter 4, picking up verse 1. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, a close relative, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken, came by. Remember, he was talking to Ruth about that at the threshing floor. And he said, "Come here, so-and-so," or it's translated here, "friend." The Hebrew's less clear. "Come here, friend, sit down." And he came aside and he sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and he said, "Sit down here." And so they sat down. Then he said to the close relative, "Naomi, who's come back from the country of Moab, sold, or more accurately, is selling the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. And if you'll redeem it, redeem it. But if you'll not redeem it, tell me that I may know. For there is no one but you to redeem it, and I'm next after you." And so this unnamed character now throws a monkey wrench in our beautiful story, and he says, "I will redeem it." What? Wait a minute, this doesn't make sense. And then Boaz said, "Oh yeah, bub, by the way, there's more to it than that. You can't just have the land. On the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead." Now here's the gut punch. "To perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance." And this guy's going, "Oh, that's right. The word of God, levirate marriage." And the close relative said, "Well, I can't redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it." You hear how many times that word's coming up? "Now, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off his sandal and gave it to another." Praise God, times have changed. "And this was a confirmation in Israel. Therefore, the close relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, redeem it, buy it back." See? "And so he took off his sandal. And Boaz said to the elders of all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife. To perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among the brethren and from his position at the gate, you are witnesses this day." And we'll just read this first statement of 11. "And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses." We'll stop there. Lord, thank you for your holy word, for this story within the larger story that shows us the picture of redemption. This shows us a man following the word of God and the customs of his day in the proper way to do things right and at the right time and in the right order with the right heart. Help us likewise to do the right things, the right time, with the right heart in the right order. God, I know this world around us is still reeling. The world itself is groaning, because things are not yet as they should be. It's a reminder in these, I believe, latter days that we need to get ready to see our Maker face to face. As the earth groans around us, as we see the sickness compound, as we see the sickness of man's heart compound, God, would you please do a work in our hearts this morning? Whether we're here in this beautiful worship center or wherever we may be as the church, I pray, oh God, that you would speak clearly and that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear and then hands and feet to apply the truth you put before us today. We do all of this for your glory. In Jesus' name, God's people said, amen. All right, gang, have a sit down. Let's talk about a couple of crucial concepts of redemption, okay? These are timeless truths. We see them here in the book of Ruth and in what's going to transpire in front of us, but they are timeless. So get these down if you have notes. To be redeemed. The transaction, because there's always a transaction in redemption. Just like if you buy something, there's some kind of transaction, right? We bought some Mexican food last night. I gave them a 20. They gave us the food, or in the reverse order. They gave us the food, and then I gave them the 20. And it was good. But there has to be a transaction, but it must be witnessed. It must be witnessed to be biblical, and it cannot be concealed. Let me try to unpack this. We've got some bookends. And I'm going to rely heavily on a guy named Jonathan Prime. He's a pastor in the UK. He wrote a great commentary on Ruth called Opening Up Ruth, and it came out in 2007. And so some of this is kind of difficult to unpack. And so Prime did a great job unpacking it. And he even talked about these bookends, if you will, this concept in the first few verses and the last few verses of the section that I just read that really show us what's happening legally, what's happening at the gate. There's an extremely important concept here of witnessing a transaction. So Boaz tells Ruth the night before, you go rest. I'm going to take care of it this very day, okay? It's about midnight, so it's the same day, on up in the morning. I'm going to handle everything. I'm not going to take any shortcuts. Every I will be dotted, every T will be crossed. Look at 1 and 2. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there. Behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken just hours before came by. Boaz said, come aside, such and such, so and so. It's translated in the New King James, friend. Come by here, sit down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and he said, hey, fellows, I need you to sit with us right here. So Naomi had given a word right up above that in verse 18. Look at chapter 3, verse 18. Naomi had said, sit still, my daughter. Be still, Ruth, until you know how the matter will turn out. The man will not rest until he's concluded the matter this day. And in fact, it was that very day. Boaz was a man of immediate action. The tenses used in the Hebrew, it's hard to see in the English, but the tenses mean he likely went straight from the threshing floor back toward town into the little town of Bethlehem, and he literally sat at the gate. The gate is the center of community life. For those of you that will be traveling to Israel with us, now we're going to say in 2021, Lord willing, for those of all of you that signed up, 100 or so of you that'll go, we'll see some town gates or city gates. We'll see how they looked and the little coves and cutouts, because those were super important places. And so when a citizen would come and sit at the gate, it was a symbol, I'm here for business. I'm here to take care of some things legally. It was the center of community life. And so the man happened to come by. But the word here makes it very clear God's behind this. And behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So pay attention to this. God's up to something. The very guy's coming by. Now, what was he doing? More than likely, he's leaving his own home, going the other way out of the gate to go work his own fields. And so he's coming through there, and in this tiny little town, it wasn't that strange. But see, Boaz had already said back in chapter 3, verse 13, I'm going to handle it. I'm going to resolve this. And now Boaz is at the right place at the right town. If any of you have traveled Europe, you may have seen the town or village center. The square, if you will. Many times there was an ornate fountain or something. The gate of antiquity around Bethlehem, Jerusalem, etc., in Israel, the gate was very much like the town center. It's where people met. It's where business was taken care of. And essentially, since everybody had to pass through it, you were sure to see people eventually. I would equate it in these days of COVID-19 and all of this stuff, I would equate it to Home Depot or Lowe's. Everybody's there at some point, right? So they may not go anywhere else, but they're at Lowe's or they're at Home Depot. I wished about 6 months ago I had purchased stock in either one of those businesses. When everything else is going down, they're going through the roof. But these side chambers were designed to allow business to happen. And so Boaz wanted a legal assembly. And so he called together a number of elders, whatever that number that needed to be, and he happened to call 10 of these men, and he said, I need you to sit down, because the point I'm making is the transaction's got to be witnessed and not concealed. It's the same today. Legal documents, you can't just go type up a legal document, sign it, stick it in your safe, and assume it's done, right? You got to have witnesses or somebody that's notarized. If you get married today, even if you choose to elope, you have to have witnesses to that. You can't just say, it is what it is, it's done. It's like when Cindy and I got married. What if I had told her, hey, sweetheart, we're going to get married in this beautiful 300-year-old chapel, College of William & Mary campus. We're going to pack in as many people as we can. It only held about 150. And so we just packed them in, standing room only. What if I had said, instead of doing that, let's just you and I get married, but not tell anybody. Let's just have no witnesses, nobody there to watch. I don't think she would have been too happy with me. She would have probably said, what do you mean? You don't want anybody to know that we're married? You witness it to say, this is not just our decision, but before God and before others, we are making a vow. We are making an oath, and that's what's happening here. Now I want you to look with me at 9 and following. Chapter 4, verse 9. Boaz said to the elders and all the people, after all the sandal stuff, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was by extension of his sons, Chilion's and Mahlon's, from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, I've taken this particular woman, Ruth, to be my wife. I didn't take a shortcut. I did exactly what the word of God told me to do. I've accomplished all that I set out for, very much again like that word that Jesus uttered, it is finished, paid in full, all has been accomplished, I've done it by the book. See, Jesus died by the book, meaning the wages of sin is death, so Jesus gave all that he had, his very life. God said, if I'm going to be satisfied because sin brought death into the world, then there needs to be a life given. That life was the life of Christ. Now, some of you may say, well, you're saying that this idea of redemption, it's got to be witnessed, it can't be concealed. But, Pastor, I have a very private faith. My Christianity is really just between me and the Lord. Let me ask you to write something down and certainly hide this in your heart. When it comes to Christianity, there's no such thing as a completely private faith. Okay? No such thing. Now, I thought there was too, but that was an excuse not to go to church, and that was an excuse to do what I wanted to do. And when Cindy and I met, I'll never ever forget our first date, partly because she couldn't keep her hands off of me. No, I'm kidding. No, totally kidding about that part, although I wish. Okay, so I remember where we were sitting, actually, when I walked her back to her dorm room. I remember the little parlor type thing. I remember saying, what do you want to do? I knew she was smart. She'd been valedictorian of her, I mean, she's just very, very smart. And so she said, I want to be a godly wife and mother. And I'm like, yeah, right. That wasn't like the girls I had seen before, though I dated no one before you. That wasn't like the girls that I worked with in the industry that I was doing with shows and music. Listen, I'm just telling you, it blew my mind. And then I said, yeah, well, yeah, I'm a Christian, and you know, I'm spiritual in my own way. And, well, do you go to church? Well, no, I have shows on Sunday. I don't go to church. You don't need to go to church to be a Christian. And she just kind of smiled and nodded like, yeah, you think I'm buying this, don't you? And I kept feeding the line of, I don't need to do this. This is between me and the Lord. And the reality was, I was just plain wrong. Because to be the church means to be the gathered, assembled ones. That's what it means. It's part of the word. It's the core concept of doing life together, being biblical, and living out the mandates of Christ together as witnesses to a watching world. Jesus himself, just before he ascended, said, "You will be witnesses of me. You will be the martyrs. You will be the testifiers." The Bible says in Romans 8 that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. We read in 2 Peter that no scripture is of private origin, meaning that nobody just makes this up. Holy men of God were inspired, so they did this in community, about 40 human authors, 1,500 plus years, three languages, and they compiled that to make the canon, the scripture, the Bible. It's not done in a vacuum. No one man wrote it. It was breathed by God. Jesus said himself in Matthew 10, 32 and following, "If you'll acknowledge me, witness me, confess me before men, I'll acknowledge you before my Father. If you choose not to acknowledge me before men, I will not acknowledge you before my Father." You can't be private in Christianity in the sense that no one can know about it. Let's conceal the deal. No, no, no. Even baptism itself. Baptism by full immersion following salvation is a picture of the gospel. Death, burial, resurrection. Just like Christ was buried and raised, so too we in symbolism through baptism are public witnesses. To be redeemed, the transaction must be witnessed and not concealed. This is why Jesus died there outside of the city gates in a very busy thoroughfare where many, many people witnessed his death. And then we're over 500 witnessed his walking and talking and eating and living in resurrection following his death. To be redeemed, the transaction must be witnessed and not concealed. Second truth I want you to see, to be redeemed, the law must be fulfilled and not bypassed. Fulfilled but not bypassed. Three and following. Boaz said to the close relative, "Naomi's come back from the country of Moab." It says in the New King James, "She sold the piece of land." That's a wrong rendering. It's is selling. The tense is more like selling presently. In other words, she's widowed. She can't work the land. She has a daughter-in-law. They alone can't work the land. There's no patriarch now in the family. There are no sons. So in order to survive, she's going to have to sell the inheritance. But the Bible says that the land is to stay within the family. So there's this process of levirate marriage that can now be enacted. And so he says, "Listen, I'm going to inform you about this. If you want to buy it, you buy it back." Isn't it interesting, though, that Boaz leaves out that one little detail at first? He says, "Listen, I got a deal for you. If you want to buy this land, it's yours because you have first right of refusal." The guy's like, "Sign me up. Give me some more land for my family. Oh, and by the way, there's a lady attached." Whoa, 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 wait a minute. Whoa, whoa, what do you mean there's a lady attached? Well, there was a daughter-in-law who came back. She's a Moabitess, but now she's in Bethlehem. And so if you want the land to follow the law of God, so you don't bypass it, you follow it, you have to take her to be your wife. Now, we don't know exactly what he means when he says, "No, no, 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 wait, this will ruin my own inheritance." We don't know exactly. There are a couple of things that we think. Maybe he has his own children. It's very likely at this point he has his own children. And so by taking in Ruth and perpetuating Elimelech's name, Mahlon, and by virtue of family, Elimelech's name, he would actually be spending money, because you have to literally pay for this. He'd be spending money, but the land wouldn't go to his own biological children. It would go to the children, child or children he has through Ruth. So it's sort of this concept of divided inheritance. It could mean his inheritance or the inheritance for his children. There are other things that commentators would say. Basically, rather than enhancing his assets, it could drain his holdings. The cost, because when you get Ruth, by the way, in this culture, you also get Naomi. You're not only fiscally responsible for the younger widow, but by extension of family, the older widow. So there's a financial, really, burden, if you will, if you choose to do this. Though, yes, you're getting some land in the mix. And so I don't know why he said what he did, but he backed off very quickly. He said, "No, no, 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 I can't redeem it. I can ruin my own inheritance." Now, immediately he says, "You do it. You're the next guy. You redeem it. You take this right for yourself. I can't do it." So it's very interesting. I wrote it like this: the privilege of being a redeemer requires phenomenal responsibility. what's the old saying? You can't have your cake and eat it too, right? You have to make a choice. The same was true with this land. You can't have the land without the responsibility of being a lever, a brother-in-law, a close relative, of being married. You can't have one without the other. Like the old song, Love and Marriage, right? You can't have one without the other. So I think it's kind of like those who think they're okay. Those who I've talked to that will say, well, are you a Christian? Have you trusted Christ? Do you know for a fact when you die you're going to heaven? Well, I think so. I hope so. I'm a pretty good guy. My good outweighs my bad. Well, the problem is, if you've never trusted Jesus, then the weight of redemption is on your own shoulders. Do you know that? By the way, don't throw stones and don't cut me off. There is a way that you can be saved without Jesus Christ. Listen to me. If you want to be your own redeemer, that's great responsibility. The Bible says there's a way for you to save yourself. It's very straightforward. You ready? Be perfect. That's all. From the moment of conception to the day of natural death, never have a thought, word, action, or inaction that goes against the perfect standard of God. Anybody qualify? Obviously, if anything came up in the air, I was going to call you a liar, and then you're disqualified. The idea here is you can't redeem yourself because the weight of the responsibility is too great. Jesus Christ, as the God-man, 100% God, 100% man, was the only one that has ever walked this earth capable of fully keeping the law of God and simultaneously walking as a man and being the perfect sacrifice. This is the beauty of the gospel, that the weight of redemption doesn't fall on your shoulders. Christ has already taken it. See, this potential redeemer, this unnamed man, wanted the benefits without the burdens. And the reason people say, I think I'm good enough, I hope so, is they want the benefits of salvation without what they think are the burdens of following God's word. But those of us that know Christianity and know the Bible know that this book is not a burden, it is a blessing. And it's not a bunch of do's and don'ts, it's how can I know God? This is not a burden to us. The words of God, the precepts are not burdensome. They're a blessing to those of us who walk with Christ. And it's not just do this and don't do that. It is how can I be rightly related to my Creator? That's what this is about. Of course, verse 7, it gets weird again. There's this sandal swap going on. I don't like germs. And I'm not sure I would have done well in this society, because I am not putting another dude's shoe on my foot. But this symbolized a change of ownership. It was an agreement. It was actually quite common in this day. It's this transfer, this legal gesture. You say, well, why wouldn't they just write it down? Well, listen, paper and papyrus and animal skin, parchment or papyrus, those are things are hard to come by. They're exceedingly expensive. Plus, where are you going to keep them? Things were very, very different. And so what you did was you got a number of witnesses around, because it's oral tradition, that means speaking and listening, and you got enough witnesses. Think about 10 elders in a town of 200 is a lot of people. The whole town's going to know by that afternoon. And so you witness this, and you say, well, what is going on here? I don't understand. It's this I'm taking ownership. Why the sandal? Why the sandal for a transfer of land? Maybe it's because the sandal was a symbol of ownership, that if you owned the land, you were free to walk on it. That actually comes from Joshua 1. Wherever the sole of your foot touches, I've given this to you. So maybe this is a picture. We don't know definitively, but some scholars say maybe the sandal transfer is a picture. When you have this sandal, you have the freedom now to walk on this land. This is yours. Where the sole of your foot touches, you now have ownership. But as the final legal gesture, not only does he get the land, verse 10, Ruth the Moabitess I have also acquired. She is now going to become my wife. No, we don't see the ceremony and get into all of that here. That's beyond the scope of the story. But we do know that she becomes his wife. They'll get married very soon. In fact, it happens just down in verse 13. We'll conclude with it next week. But Boaz did this God's way, and Boaz would receive God's blessings. See, sometimes we want to do a bypass because we think it's easier. It's like our friend Biju, where Kevin and I met down in India. I remember Biju talking about the TIM Center, Transformation India Movement Center, the big building they were going to build to house the ministry, the orphanages and things. And I remember him saying, Pastor Bobby, it's taken longer and it's taken more money, but we made a conscious choice to do this, and he used the language, above the table. He explained that most of the things built in that very poor area of India in the state of Bihar were done under the table. So you could give money and bribe local officials and bribe certain people. You just give some money under the table, and you can get things done quicker and cheaper. He said, but in the long run, we knew God would never bless that. And so he did everything above the table. And I'm proud of my friend for doing it that way because it's the right way to do it. You see, integrity is always key. It's kind of like kids in high school. I remember kids in high school, especially in advanced math. By the time we were on up into calculus late in high school, I remember some students early in the semester who liked to copy the homework from other students. And I know that probably never happens in school anymore. The kids would walk in and he'd take his sheet of paper and they'd take their sheet of paper and they'd copy the answers down. And I always remember, especially in math, those students later in the semester struggling. Why would they struggle? Because they never worked through the problem. If you never learn how to work through the problem on the front end, you'll always struggle on the back end. Why this weird story hitch? Why this account? God never includes anything in the story just willy-nilly or haphazardly. So why did God want to include in this story the fact that there's another guy, unnamed, not really that important, but he could almost step in and take the land and take Ruth, and then the whole genealogical line of Jesus changes? And why talk about that? I think it's because of this. Without working through the problem, I've said, we rarely understand or appreciate the solution. See, Boaz wasn't willing to take a shortcut. He had to go to the gate. He had to get his witnesses. He had to show the townspeople around him that he was doing this the right way. In his sovereignty, God could have made this much simpler. The story could have been much more straightforward. It could have ended at the end of chapter 3. Hey, Boaz, cover me. Boaz, would you take me to be your wife? Yes, Ruth, I'll take you to be my wife, and I'll take care of you. And then it could have given us the little genealogical listing down to David, and book done, clean, clear. Is life normally that clean and clear, though? No, life normally has these weird off-ramps, and it's this series of choices, and it's one choice. In fact, Todd, you said that very well in your Bible thing Wednesday. As I enjoyed that, Bible 101, it's a series of these forks in the road, and then you take left or you take right, and then you choose again, and then you choose again. And that's the way life is, but rarely is it just this straight trajectory. See, God does nothing without good reason. And given its connection to the biblical picture of redemption, it seems that this plot twist shows us that the law must still be fulfilled or satisfied for redemption to take place. Jesus himself said in Matthew 5, "Do not think I came to destroy or abolish the law or prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot, one tittle." What's a jot and a tittle? Think about the dot on the top of an I, or think about the little bar on the bottom of a Q. That's pretty good. Little dot, little bar, makes a big difference. Because without that little bar on the Q, what do you have? A totally different letter. Without that dot on the I, you might think it's an L or the number one. So it changes everything. And Jesus said, not one jot, not one tittle will pass away. You see, all of humanity is in a mess because of sin. You say, now wait a minute, Pastor. Are you telling me this whole COVID thing is because of sin? Yes, I am. I'm telling you, all disease, all sickness, all suffering, every sniffle is because of sin. Every one of them. Now, I'm not telling you it's a specific person's sin. If you want to point a finger, well, you have to point to the mirror. You probably thought I was going to say point to Adam and Eve, right? No, you take responsibility because you're a sinner and I'm a sinner. hopefully saved by grace. I know I am. I know many of you are. But the reality is we're in the state we're in because of sin and rebellion. And sin and rebellion must be punished in accordance with God's justice. And in perfection and righteousness, God cannot overlook sin. So the righteous and just demands of the law must be met. And that's what happened in Christ. Jesus Christ took your place and my place, where I should have been hanging and where you should have been hanging. And Jesus was willing to hang there. He loved us enough to stay there. His love for us kept him there. You say, well, he had to. No. Wait a minute. This is God in flesh. He can do what he wants. He didn't have to. He chose to. Jesus said, I fulfilled all things according to the scripture. You know, sometimes we try to take a bypass. Am I the only guy here that's told his wife, I think I know a better way, trust me? It's just a miracle that we've ever been found by civilization. We went out Wednesday, babe, right? To Wind Rock. Have y'all ever rode Wind Rock? Yeah, I got a Harley mama here and a four-wheeler mama. And so she got on the back of the four-wheeler and trusted me to take her through trails I had never been on. Over 300 miles of them. We bought a map. Those things are useless. When you get so used to Google and Apple and everything and the dot moving for you, you go back to try to read a paper map. You feel stupid, just like we did. So we finally got to the top, got some pictures, had a beautiful time. We'd had a little picnic together. And did I mention our kids are in Florida? It's been great. Holly's been home some, and we love her too. But we got up there, and then we got on the trail that we were supposed to take to get down. The problem was on that green trail, which means easy, there was a red section. The red section was only about that long on the map, but it was an eternity when you were on the four-wheel. I mean, literally, I thought we were going off the mountain. It was crazy. Plus, when I got on a crazy angle, Cindy had to get off a few times for me to maneuver through. The gas, a little electronic thing, went down to almost nothing. And I said, uh-oh. I knew we were a long way up this mountain. It's the middle of the week. Very few people are riding. In fact, we didn't hear or see hardly anybody. And so for about 10 minutes, I really, really, really got nervous. And a couple of times, I really wanted to swing off the numbers. We had our numbers now. We'd figured out if we go 39, we can work our way down. A few times, I really wanted to get off. It's a good thing I didn't. It's a good thing I didn't take a left turn at Albuquerque, because I'm going to tell you, we finally got, then it felt great when we finally got down, because I was like, I'm the man. I got us to safety. You know, bypasses, you may think, are a good deal. Maybe sometimes they work out. But I can make you a promise according to the Word of God today. If you try to bypass the Word, you will never find a blessing at the end of the trail. You cannot bypass the truth. You can't get to heaven by a back door. There are none. You come through Christ or Christ alone, by grace through faith in Jesus. Some of you think, well, I'm not worth that. I'm not worthy enough. You are worthy of his love, and he loved you so much, he was willing to give his life for you. Review. To be redeemed, the transaction must be witnessed and not concealed. You can't have a private faith. Yes, there can be private parts, maybe your private prayer closet. Maybe certain people you're praying for privately, certain things you're praying about privately, but your Christianity cannot be private. And to be redeemed, the law must be fulfilled, not bypassed. I really enjoy this guy. I think his story is very touching, and it's like a lot of ours. I've got like a minute and a half clip I want to show you, because obviously in reading this passage with the word redeemed, 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 over and over, this song kept coming back to mind. So from Big Daddy Weave, take just a minute, listen to Mike Weaver's story.
Hey, I'm Mike Weaver from Big Daddy Weave, and this is the story behind our song, Redeemed. I've struggled a lot in my life with the issues of personal acceptance and self-worth, and during a really low point in that struggle, I remember being down in my garage, which is kind of my man cave, the place where I do all my thinking and I work out down there. And it was like the Holy Spirit just invaded that space and said, Mike, why don't you let me tell you what I think about you? Why don't you let me share with you the way that I see you? And I was an absolute broken heap on the floor of my garage as the God of the universe began to show me in my heart and in my mind how He sees me and share with me the way that He feels about me. That changed something in my life that day. God redefined humility for me. I had always thought that humility was this self-deprecating thing, but God showed me that what real humility is simply agreeing with whatever He says about anything. And over my life as a child of God, as someone who has been ransomed by the blood of Jesus, when He looks at me, He says, redeemed.
Yeah, Ruth and Naomi could have felt helpless and hopeless. We're not worth anything. They had to learn to see themselves through the eyes of another. In this story, the Redeemer, Boaz, saw worth and value there. They had to trust the word of the Redeemer. Your Redeemer, Jesus Christ, looks at you and He doesn't see all the bad. We all have some of that, of course. But He sees who you are in Him and who you can be. Mike wrote, "Seems like all I could see was the struggle, haunted by ghosts that lived in my past, bound up in shackles of all my failures, wondering how long is this going to last. Then you look at this prisoner and say to me, son, listen, stop fighting a fight that's already been won." That's a great line. Y'all know it, right? I am redeemed. You set me free. So I'll shake off these heavy chains, wipe away every stain. No, I'm not who I used to be. I am redeemed. Don't you believe that today? If you know Jesus, I am redeemed. Y'all stand with me this morning. If all your life you've been called unworthy, named by the voice of shame and regret, listen to that whisper, child, lift up your head. I remember, oh God, you're not done with me yet, because I don't have to be the old man inside of me, because His day is long dead and gone. I've got a new name, a new life. I'm not the same, and I've got a hope that will carry me home. Why? Because I am redeemed. You set me free. You set me free. So I'll shake off these heavy chains, wipe away every stain, because I'm not who I used to be. I am redeemed. Any others in the room? I'm redeemed. We thank you, Lord. God, we love you and we praise you. God, we are redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus. And if there's anybody here today that's never said yes to Christ, this is the moment. This is the time. Stop looking at themselves through their own lens and see them through the eyes and heart of God. Let them see that they are worthy and valuable, not because of who they are, but whose they can be. They can be yours, your son, your daughter, a child of the King. May lost men and women, boys and girls, come to faith in Jesus in the room, in their home, wherever they are. May those far from God be drawn back. Those feeling helpless and hopeless, come to the Savior today. This is to be publicly witnessed. No privatized Christianity in this place. We stand believing that you're about to do something miraculous in the hearts of people. And we give you the praise for it even now. In Jesus' name, amen.